Good morning. God bless you. Let's go ahead and stand. What a joy it is. We're celebrating a great decision by the Supreme Court. It's nearly 50 years. And if you think about that, the millions, literally millions and millions and millions of prayers over 50 years and people really calling out to God, asking for help, and others just laboring in the effort in many different ways. I think back, you know, over 30 years ago, involved with Operation Rescue and other things as well in a personal way. And I know many of you in the same way. So we want to take time, rejoice, and to thank the Lord for that. That is a bolt of righteousness for our nation. We're glad for that. We celebrate that in the midst of everything else we have to contend with. So Heavenly Father, what a joy to be here this morning to thank you again for the favor that was bestowed upon the leadership of the Supreme Court to recognize human life and to really realize that it's not their prerogative to issue any sort of constitutional declaration that abortion is a legal right. And we thank you for the decision. We pray, God, that you'd continue to work. We know that we rejoice in that, but We pray and we thank you for thousands of lives that will be saved because of that decision. We thank you, too, for opportunities you'll give us to reach out and to care for pregnant women in various situations. Show us how we can up our game of support and encouragement, God. This morning we get together, Lord, and we thank you. You're in our midst. We ask, God, your blessing upon our time of worship, study in the Word of God. I pray, God, that you would renew and refresh our hearts. I think of the scripture out of 3 John. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. I greatly rejoice when brethren come and they testify of the truth that is in you. We pray, God, for the joy that you bring to our life. We commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll go ahead and stand and open up our Bibles. Standing, opening up our Bibles. This morning we continue our study through the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 9 this morning, Revelation chapter 9. The title of this morning's message is, Why Does Evil Exist? And hopefully the Word of God can bring some light to that. In Revelation chapter 9, looking at the first couple of verses, it says, And then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, to him who was given the keys to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Father in heaven, as we get into this particular chapter in your word, I know the Holy Spirit is here with us. We have the Holy Word of God. Help us to understand the reality of the spiritual battles that we contend with on an ongoing basis. Show us how great that you are in the midst of those battles. Give us, God, a great heart for the lost and the wayward to come back to you. God, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we continue on in our study through Revelation, just real quickly, as you have been with us, we knew in chapter 1 it was about Jesus. There is a revelation of what Jesus is looking like in heaven. Chapters 2 and 3, he introduces us to seven different churches, starting with the church at Ephesus, ending with the church of Laodicea in those two chapters, telling us that those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're living in the church age right now. That's what we're doing, living in the church age. Chapter 3 ends with the church of Laodicea. Chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. So John the Apostle is in heaven. We look at that as what the rapture would be, the church being caught up into heaven and seeing the glory and the praises of heaven. Chapter 5, we saw that there was a scroll in the hand of the Father. Jesus took that scroll. The proclamation in heaven is, who is worthy to open the scroll? And it is Jesus. He is the one worthy. There's only one that is worthy, and it's Jesus Christ. He begins to open up that scroll. There's seven seals. He unloosens each of those seals. We saw in chapter 5 the seal judgments of the Lord. There was four horsemen that were introduced to us. Then we saw after that there is the saints at the altar praying, how long, O Lord, will this be? We also saw in chapters 5 when the sixth seal was opened up, those who were living on the earth were asking for the mountains and rocks to fall on them because the great wrath of the Lamb had come in chapter 6. Chapter 7, we saw that there's 144,000 Jewish people, a declaration that God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Antisemitism has no part in the Christian life. God is working through the nation Israel, always has, always will. Those 144,000 are introduced to us in chapter 7. Chapter 8, it begins to introduce to us the trumpet judgments. And we saw that initially, we saw a few of those introduced at the beginning of chapter 8. We saw the judgments that are going to be coming to us. It's going to take place on the land. It's going to take place on the sea, in the streams, and in the sky. And as we ended with that, they say the worst is yet to come. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 8, we would read that last verse, verse 13 of chapter 8, before we roll into chapter 9. And it said, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying in the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels are about to sound.'" Chapter 9, and the judgments are going to get worse. They're going to be more severe. It reminds me of an account of this person. He had a horse. It was his favorite horse. He loved it. It was a Christian man who owned the horse, and he wanted to sell it. He needed to sell it. And so this other Christian heard about that and says, I'd love to buy your horse. He goes, that's great. So he got on the horse, and he said, well, just a minute. The owner made it really clear that the horse operates with a couple of commands different than you might be used to. So, for example, if you want the horse to take off, you say, "Praise the Lord." And when the horse hears that, he just takes off and he gallops. And when you want to hear, you know, have the horse stop, all you need to say is, "Amen." He goes, okay. So he got on the, you know, he's on the horse and he goes, you know, "Giddy up." The guy goes, "No, it's not giddy up. You know, it's praise the Lord." And when you stop, it's not "whoa, whoa, whoa," like in Revelations. It's "Amen." So the guy goes, "I got it." So he got on the horse and he said, "Praise the Lord." And he took off. He goes, "Praise the Lord." He just was galloping all around. He's having a great time. The guy riding the horse, all of a sudden he realizes there's a cliff coming. And he says, "Stop, stop, whoa, whoa, whoa." And he just is taken off. And he finally realized, "Amen." Whoa. He stopped right at the edge of the cliff. And he just looks up and he goes, "Praise the Lord." We need a good laugh as we get into this chapter. Now, what we have seen is that God has removed his church. So the church isn't here when we're looking at chapter 9. And what has happened is in chapter 9, we see with these judgments, God is removing his restraint. As difficult as it is these days, as wicked as it is these days, as much as we can see and are aware of evil and a sense of evil moving at a very strong pace, there is still a godly restraint on things right now. When the church is removed and these judgments begin to take place, as you'll see, that restraint is removed. God's love is to bring repentance. Romans tells us in 2:4, knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Sometimes I wonder, what is keeping people from repenting? It's the goodness of God. And if people are not going to respond to the goodness of God, he is going to bring the judgment of God. And that's what's happening. During the tribulation period, even though it's the wrath of God against all ungodliness, do not, never lose sight that God's heart is still, in the midst of tribulation, is to save people. He died for the world. He wants to save them. And these judgments are coming in a way that people would awaken. The churches in heaven I love how the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If you can believe that first sentence in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God, you'll do well in your Christian life, in your Christian walk. You realize he's in control. But at the end, in Revelation 22, the last chapter, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. I love that invitation that the Lord has at the end of Revelation, just come. But that is the call right now. God is calling us to come to him. I wrote out a couple sentences that are maybe could be a little bit tough to think it through, but please stay with me. If the cross at Calvary does not move your heart to be with Jesus in heaven, then you will spend eternity with the devil in hell. It's as clear as that. There's two eternal locations for all eternity. We're eternal beings. We're made in the image of God. Whether you want to trust God or not, you're still made in the image of God. And there's two destinations. One is eternity with God, in the presence of God, joy and peace at his right hand forevermore. And the other is in a place of torment, hell, with Satan in the demonic realm and all those who refuse God. And he's calling out to us. And it's unfortunate that many times pastors and churches don't make it really clear. We're talking about a life and death situation for all eternity. And it's that. So if what Christ did on the cross, remember they said to Jesus, just show us a sign. And he says, show you a sign. I mean, all the signs he performed, but just show us a sign to affirm that you are truly the Lamb of God. He goes, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be. If you want a sign, look to Jonah, which he's saying, the sign, the only sign. The sign is, it's his death, burial, and resurrection. And if we think about what the Holy Lamb of God did on the cross, if that doesn't move our heart towards repentance, then there will be no heaven for that person. When we're looking here, and we're seeing in the scriptures this morning, we realize how important these words are for us today. We love the fact that our Supreme Court made the decision they should have made many years ago, but they made it, and we're glad for that, to eliminate the idea of a constitutional right to take the life of an unborn child. But in reading some things, we know that it's not the end to abortion. It may be in some states, or it may be curtailed in a way. But for the West Coast states specifically, they are more emboldened to move ahead with their plans. As a matter of fact, our own governor said, we're going to fight like hell. And those are his words, not mine. And when he said those words, my heart grieved, because that is a proclamation of why you make those decisions you make, because those are decisions from hell. And we're never going to fight like hell. That's not what we do. We believe in faith and we trust God. He's given us the hope of heaven. But to make a statement like that, to me, is a revelation of whose team you're on and why you're moving in that direction. Today, evil is restraint. But there'll be a time, as we're seeing in this morning in Revelation 9, the Lord removes his hand. The rapture has taken place. The church is with God in heaven, the bride of Christ. It's a 7-year tribulation period of time. Ephesians tells us in 6:12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers in the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness. Isaiah 5:20 would say this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Are we not living in that time? Do we not see the legislation of laws that are the promotion of wickedness and evil? Do we not see that those who want to walk in the light and proclaim the light and the goodness of God and deny the darkness are called names and are called people that hate others, and nothing could be further from the truth. Again, Isaiah 5:20, following that first sentence, who put the darkness for light and the light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Again, that's Isaiah 5:20. Who's behind all of this is Satan, the devil. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He's called the father of lies. He's called the prince of the power of the air. He'll be called a roaring lion, an angel of light, the ruler of this world. When we look here at our verse in verse 1, the fifth angel shouted, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. This is not a heavenly body, moon, sun, and stars. It's not that. Notice in verse 1, to him, it's a person, it's a being. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Is there a bottomless pit? There is. It's called the abyss, and there is a bottomless pit. It's mentioned 7 times in Revelation, 1 time in Romans, and in Luke 8. As a matter of fact, in the ministry of Jesus in Luke 8, Jesus was ministering, and he was casting out demons. He says, "What is your name?" And the demon said, "My name is Legion," because many demons had entered him. And the demons begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. So they knew it existed. So it exists today. It's a holding place. It's a place of incarceration for some of the most wickedest of the evil spirits. It's literally there. Now, I realize that when I'm speaking here about Satan and the devil, within Christianity, unfortunately, a large percentage of Christians do not believe that there is a literal devil, nor do they believe that there is a literal presence of the Holy Spirit. My friends, there is a literal devil. Now, he is not the opposite of God. He's a created being, doesn't even come into league with God. So you wouldn't say the opposite of God is Satan. No, Satan is a fallen angel. That's what he is. God stands alone. And by the way, when these people requested of Jesus, when these demons requested of Jesus, he cast them into a herd of swine that were in a mountain, and they went down the hill and drowned in the water. And as another pastor said, that's an example of devil ham in the New Testament. These were pigs, by the way. Okay, we'll keep going on. Here we go. Jesus would also say, when his disciples came back, his disciples said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So there is this sense of falling from heaven. Looking back at that verse 1, this is an angelic being. I would think it would be Satan himself, this star fallen from heaven to earth. How do we get references regarding who this is? Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning." Ezekiel 28, it says, "I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." Jesus would say, "You are of your father, the devil, and desire, in the desires of your father, you want to do," speaking to the religious leaders. Look at verse 2. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." So the lid is lifted up. And this is what happens, this abyss. This is a place where wicked, the most wickedest, evil, demonic spirits are incarcerated right now. But they're going to be released. Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Jude 6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. So the Bible is speaking about a bottomless pit. Where is it located? It could be in the center of the earth. Some say that as the center of the earth rotates, if you're in that pit, you're never hitting bottom. It's just a bottomless pit. It's an interesting thought. It also tells us in Genesis chapter 6, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that the daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed is flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. And the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And those were mighty men who were of old and renowned. And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. There's a reference here regarding the angelic demonic realm being involved in some part of the reproduction of human life. It perverted that. And that's what he's saying. Jesus would say, my second coming is going to be as in the days of Noah. So there's a reference to the sexual perversion taking place today and things involving human life and the reproduction of human life. What took place in Genesis, these were cast out into the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 20, he says, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. That's going to take place in Revelation 20. Even Lazarus and the rich man, when they died and they were in this place of torment or in Hades, one was a place of comfort, the other was a place of torment. And it was saying, he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he sent Lazarus that he may dip his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame. Jesus would say it's a place where the worm does not die, nor the fire is quenched. So, if anyone dies today without Jesus Christ, they're headed to this place of torment until that final judgment takes place at the end of Revelations. It's not a pause. It's not a purgatory. It's not some sort of, well, it'll all work out. No, it works out here, this side of heaven. This is where it works out. Here for us. Verse 3, and then went out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and was given to them power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth. Remember, on the earlier trumpet judgments, when they were released, the earth, the grass, everything was destroyed. Here, verse 4, they're commanded not to destroy the green things, any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. What's happening is this. We're in the tribulation period. The church is in heaven. Amen? Here's what's happening on earth. There's already been the sealed judgments, 6 of them. The 7th seal was the beginning of the trumpet judgments. We saw 4 trumpet judgments given to us in chapter 8. Chapter 9 says, woe, 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 the worst of judgments are still to come. And so what is happening is there's a demonic realm that is being used by God, a vicious realm, to bring about judgment upon the earth. And what he's saying to us in verse 4 is the recognition that the 144,000 Jewish representatives evangelizing the world exist. They literally, 12,000 from the 12 tribes, 144,000, they've been sealed by God. So these spiritual attacks of the enemy cannot hurt them at all. They're protected by God. The church is in heaven. Some people say the church is going to go through the tribulation. I understand that Christians say that. Some say the church will be here and leave halfway through the tribulation, called a mid-trib position or a post-trib position. We would believe that the Bible speaks about a pre-trib, before the wrath of God. What is the tribulation period? It is the wrath of God against all ungodliness on the earth. And he's helping us understand what's taking place. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. I've never been bit by a scorpion. I imagine some of you probably have. In reading and studying, I understand it's extremely painful. I understand that you don't really necessarily die from that, but the pain is long-lasting, and it's very great. So it's saying it's like this. When we're looking here and seeing this, he's bringing pain upon people, not death. It will happen. Well, before we end this chapter, he's going to bring another judgment that's going to bring death. But here, it's pain. People have problems with this. They say, how can I believe in a God that would do this? And he's given specific instructions. There's limited torment that's going to happen at this time. God is still wanting people to come to faith. God could have eliminated with a flood like he did in the days of Noah. But he's working patiently. And it says in verse 5 again, those 5 months, verse 6, and in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So during this time, as painful as it is, people are going to want to commit suicide. They're going to do things that would be an act of suicide. They're not going to die. No one is going to die. They would face the results of the action they took, the additional pain that may have caused their body, whatever method they use, but they're not going to die. God says, I don't want you to die in your sin. I want you to be saved. This is what's happening. You may think in your own life. You and I have been through tough things in life, things that have come our way. Some are the consequences of my own sin. Some are the reality of living in a fallen world. And God, why? But through most of these situations, it's for me to know him in a greater way, to be surrendered to him in a greater way. Verse 6, in those days, again, men will seek death. They will not find it. Sin brings a sting. Sin is painful. Sin can break your heart. God uses our pain and the consequences of sin to save us, to restore us, and to help us. Oh God, how we need you. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. How many people have gone astray, and because of that, pain has come upon them. God afflicted them with something and brought them back. If you are in today the bondage of sin, Jesus can change your situation today. Today. Verse 7, the shape of the locusts are like horses. Again, notice it says like horses. Prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns and something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Again, John the apostle is just writing down what he sees. And they had hair like a woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings were like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battles. And they had tails like scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men for 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in the Greek is Apollyon. And so when we look at this, there's a number of Bible teachers that have tried to explain this, and they can use modern warfare to describe some of this with some of the latest in military technology and equipment and things like that. And it's interesting as they do this. What I know is this. There's a demonic army released from hell, from the bottomless pit, that is going forward to create havoc and heartache throughout the whole earth. These are demonic beings from the pit. That I know for sure. That's what the scripture says. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 30, verse 27, locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. This situation with these locusts, they do have a king, and the king is Satan. He's their king. His name means destroyer. Psalm 63:9. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go down into the lowest parts of the earth, the bottomless pit, the abyss. Verse 12. Woe, one woe is past. Behold, two more woes are coming after these things. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. There's prayer. When you read this, it talks about, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And I remember again the prayer before the throne of God. Revelation 5:8 said, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Psalm 141:2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Prayer is so important. Let me make a couple of points. Prayer can be fired from any spot. Doesn't matter where you're at. In other words, we're talking about warfare right now. We're talking about spiritual battles taking place. And the enemy is definitely on the move. And you know that. You know that in your life. You know that in your relationships. You know that in your marriage. You know that in parenting. You just know that. You know and are experiencing the intensity of the forces of darkness against your Christian life and walk. And you're experiencing it. But we can pray from any spot. Prayer travels faster than the speed of light. Prayer hits the target every time. Satan has no defense against our prayer. Prayer can have a delayed detonation, but it'll happen. And we need to pray. And all those prayers are before the throne of God. Remember, Satan is sinister and God is sovereign. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So there are four specific evil, wicked, angelic beings. We'll get into that again in chapter 12. It talks about Satan. He was the anointed cherub. He was probably involved in the worship in the heavenly realms. But we saw in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, he wants to exalt himself. He wants to be God. He wants the glory. He was cast out and he took a third of those other angelic beings with him. At least that's the indication that we'll see in Revelation. And so he has his force. He has his army. He is the leader. And they have an organization, principalities, powers, rulers. There's an organization to what he's doing. Just like in our the angels serving our Lord, there's Michael the archangel. There's an order that God has in that heavenly realm. And if we were to pull back that curtain right now in the heavenly realms and to see what's really taking place, I mean, we'd be so humbled and so before the Lord. But notice in verse 14, it talks about the great river Euphrates. And you may not recall this, but this river Euphrates was a river in Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. That river Euphrates is spoken about. And this is, and we'll get in chapter 18 of Revelation later on, but Babylon the Great has fallen, and became a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. This geographical location of the Euphrates River and of Babylon and of the Tower of Babel, this all goes back. And we'll get into Genesis before too long. We're finishing Zechariah, then Malachi, and then on Wednesdays we'll go to Genesis and to see how it all began and where we're at right now. But this Babylon is a part of human history and is really where, with Nimrod and the revolt against God and the tower that was built and pagan religion, it all started there. And in the end, there's going to be this reference to Babylon in the very end, in the days that we're living within. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and a day and a month and a year were released to a third of mankind. I believe this is not a duration, but an occasion. In other words, it can be 13 months and a day to some, or it could be saying this particular day on this particular, in the month of, in the year of, in the time of, God is responding. It's a very intentional mission. And notice what the mission is at this time. It's to kill, in verse 15, a third of mankind. So we're in the tribulation period. What had happened is, in this world right now, last night I looked on, there's 7.9 some billion people in the world. It just has numbers that just keep going. So let's just say there's 8 billion, because there'll be that pretty soon. 8 billion people in the world right now. So what has happened to the world population? Well, the rapture happened, so I hope all of us are part of the rapture. So we're not in the world anymore. So the world population before the tribulation, the rapture, it removes a number of people from the earth. Then the seal judgment, 1/4 of the population was killed. So of 8 billion, 1/4 would be 2 billion. So 2 billion are killed during the seal judgment, which leaves a total of 8 billion people. The fifth seal talked about those that were martyred. So again, we don't know the number of that, but others are taken to heaven. The sixth trumpet, what we just read right now, 1/3 of the population is killed. So for the 6 billion remaining, 1/3 would be 2 billion. So here we are in the middle of tribulation period, and the population has gone from 8 billion to 4 billion. Half of the world population is gone. Now that might delight the souls of some people that really want to see the population reduced in their own strategical way in these days in which we live, but this is what's going to take place. Verse 16, now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And when it says that, again, people have a way of trying to explain that. Sure, China maybe has 2 million foot soldiers. That was reported back in 1965. If you had 2 million foot soldiers a mile wide, it would be, if there was no social distancing and they were a mile wide, it would be 87 miles long to have that amount. What we know, again, what do we know? There's a demonic realm. There's these other angels that are released. There is the call and the command. Their mission is to kill 1/3 of those left on the earth. And it's going to be very wicked and very violent. Notice what God can do. Jesus would say, I can pray to my Father. This is in the garden when Peter cut off the ear of one coming. I can pray and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels. So a legion would be about 1,000. So just with a prayer. Now you think about, well, how powerful is one angel? In 2 Kings 19:35, it tells us that on one night, one angel from the Lord killed 185,000. Just one angel did that. Jesus says, if you want to fight, I can bring down legions right now, 12 legions to do this. We'll also notice in Elijah, he saw the chariots of fire appeared with horses of fire and was taken up into heaven. Also, in 2 Kings, it speaks about a servant of God. He rose early and went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariot. But then God, he lifted up the veil. Elisha prayed, and he says, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. What I'm saying is that there is spiritual warfare taking place, and God is in control. And there is a battle taking place right now. And he is telling us in the very end times, in chapter 9, what's going to take place. Verse 17, "Thus I saw the horses in a vision, and one who sat on them had a breastplate of fiery red and blue and sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouth came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouth. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents, having heads with them. They do harm." But verse 20 and 21, this is extremely heartbreaking. "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent." I had to keep reading this and thinking, here God is in the very last days, in the tribulation period. Perhaps, you know, maybe around the middle of tribulations. I don't know the exact timing, but obviously we had the seals already. We have the trumpet bowls still to come. And he is, it's ratcheting up. I mean, it's getting more intense. And he's wanting people to turn. And you'd think these people, with all this that went on, what would be their response? "Lord, how I need you." No, they didn't repent. Didn't repent of what? The works of their hands, which would be materialism. They should not even, that they should not worship demons. And, they're worshiping things that are killing them. "And idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk." This word repent in the book of Revelation is written more than any other New Testament book. It's written 12 times in the book of Revelation. Revelation is repent, turn to Jesus. He's coming. The psalmist would say in 115, "They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes they have, but they don't see. Ears they don't hear. Noses they have, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. Feet they have, but they don't walk. Nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." We're living at a time where so many false gods, for every false religion had its origin in Babel, in Babylonian. In the Babylonian occult, it all goes back. That's where that was a groundswell for Satan, and he's resurrecting that in the end. We'll get to the very end. We'll talk about Babylon in the very end. In verse 21, "They did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries," which means drugs. Look how drugs is widespread right now, like never before, with fentanyl and just other drugs, heroin and things. You're taking drugs to alter your state of consciousness. You go into the demonic realm. The Lord said, "Have this spirit in you, the Holy Spirit." And they're not really repent of their sexual immoralities. That'd be fornication, adultery, prostitution, pornography. There's zero interest in marriage. There's no sexual restraint. We're living in those times. Or of thieves, stealing things that aren't bolted down. The world is at war with God. And what do? Revelation 16:11, again, that says, they don't repent. Instead, they blaspheme God. We are called to preach the gospel to the lost and hopeless, and to bring Christ to men, and God brings men to Christ. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either they'll hate the one and love the other, or they'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." True freedom is to choose Jesus and to live for him. Don't allow sin to master your life. Listen to what Jesus is saying this morning. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As we study Revelations, as I study Revelations, do we want to continue in our sin? What's keeping us from repenting right now? Is the enemy leading you, leading me down the path of sinful seduction at this time? It's time to escape the stronghold of the wicked one. It's time to escape the coming wicked one, as Revelation 9 tells us. There was another trumpet, and it was sounded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. We're going to stand and close in prayer here right now. So, Father in heaven, we come to you right now, and we're heartbroken, Lord, over the lack of repentance in our lives, in the church, and in this world right now. How we need you, Jesus. How we need you. Father, I pray right now that for any of us, myself included, Father, see me, try me, test me. If there's a wicked way, if there's darkness in my heart, if there's sin that I'm holding on to, if I'm not repenting and turning from it, if I'm not turning to you as a child of God, forgive me. God, lead me in the way of life. Father, we love you. And for any, you're wayward or you're lost still, here, listening online, you're lost. And this is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. You're lost. I pray that we would turn to Jesus right now. We would say, Father, forgive me of my sin. I accept the gift of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, eternal life as a free gift. Forgive me, Lord, of my sin. I choose to turn to you away from the world. I need you, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. God, cause me to walk in a way that's worthy of my calling. And Father, in conclusion, I pray this morning, every one of us know, men and women, boys and girls, family members, they are not in a right relationship with you. Regardless of what they proclaim, they're not walking with you. And our hearts are broken. And it's not with any condescending ideas. It's with a brokenness saying, God, break through on the hearts of these dear loved ones right now. For those that are desperately lost in the darkness of this world, be that light. Lead them as you led Paul out of darkness into the marvelous light. Lead these loved ones, we pray. May they see the reality of their choices. God, even if they're in a predicament, use it right now to draw them to yourself. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would be our defender, that we would experience the victory in Jesus Christ, that we live our Christian life not in fear, not in discouragement. We live it in victory, your victory on the cross, your victory every day. God, lift up our hearts and our minds. In this we rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being a part of this morning. And I'm just going to let you know that we are blessed that you're here. Those that are watching online, remind you we have prayer Monday at 7 o'clock. And our Wednesday night study is at 7 o'clock also. And God bless you. And just a couple of things to say. There was the great victory that took place with the Supreme Court as we celebrated in the very beginning. Realize that that was a strong hit against the stronghold of the wicked one. 50 years, a stronghold in the courts of our nation, which permeated through every state and community. But that stronghold was dealt a blow, and we realized the significance of prayer. We're going to have the ministry, the Tiny Heartbeat Ministry, here with us, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday, July 10th. They'll share with us an update of what they're currently doing during our service time. I'll still be teaching through the Word of God, but that evening on the 10th at 6 o'clock, we'll gather together and hear more in detail on how we can be better prepared to give an answer to those who ask us about these questions regarding human life, regarding sanctity of life, regarding abortion, regarding transgender and other things that are going on. We want to help equip people for that work and that ministry. If afterwards today you need prayer, we can help you in any way. We would like to do that as well. God bless you. May He strengthen you. May you allow His countenance to lift you up. May He give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.